Welcome you all this morning. We're going to get into the Word. Why don't you find 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Praise Jesus. I'm going to talk this month. We started talking about qualifications for ministry team. When we hit January, because we're in a restart here, we want to focus on people signing up, becoming part of the ministry team again. Most of you here have been on the ministry team, and we don't want to take anything for granted. We want you to be on the ministry team because you want to be on the ministry team, because you feel like God's called you to the ministry team. And so we're talking about qualifications, what we're looking for. Maybe another way to say it is the standards for the ministry team. And I think it's right to have standards. The word standard in dictionary, a level of quality, achievement, etc., that is considered acceptable or desirable. And obviously that's what we're looking for. Serve God is a privilege. It's a privilege, responsibility and privilege. And whatever position it happens to be, whether everybody sees what's going on or no one even knows, still all just as important as far as God's concerned. And so rather than just, you know, scatter your seed everywhere, we should be in agreement when we come together on what we're doing and why we're doing it and how we're doing it and so on. I read scripture for you last week in 1 Corinthians 1:10. So we should be becoming of the same mind, the same judgment. And when we set down this is what we're going to do and this is why we're doing it and so on, we can come into agreement. So the first standard is you must be born again. Amen. You think, well, that, but it's not. And first of all, it's not in all cases. And second of all, I don't know that everybody thinks the same thing when they think born again. So I'm going to try to get on the same page here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. This is out of the New Living Translation. Paul said, if the good news we preach is veiled for anyone, it is a sign that they are perishing. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They are unable to see it. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. They don't understand the message that we preach. So obviously, if you try to do ministry with people who are born again and people who aren't born again, we're going to have a problem. And the thing of it is that people that aren't born again, it's not they're bad people and we're good people. It's that they are blinded. They don't see the light. It hasn't shine. It's trying to shine on them, but they're not letting it in. The book of Titus says the grace of God has appeared to all men, so it's available. Thank God it's available, and they might be black sheep in the family, or they might be living a really good life, which makes no difference at all. What makes a difference is you believe in Jesus. You are born again. And when we're born again, we're better able to work together. It's not that people that aren't born again can't come to church. Praise God, bring them to church. But as far as the ministry team's concerned, we need to be in that agreement together. All right. Why do we need to be born again? Romans chapter 5. I think you know the answers to these questions, but let's come into agreement so we see it from a scriptural standpoint. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Love the way this section reads in the New Living. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. I was thinking about this morning and think, sin enters into the human race at this point, but they didn't know what death was until sin. It was a new experience altogether. I mean, it took Adam 900 and some years to die. It took him a long time to die back then because this death thing was a new experience. They lived a long time. And it was never God's will. The physical death, the spiritual death were never God's will. But through sin, they came into the human race and they're introduced by the disobedience of Adam. Verse 13, yes, people sinned even before the law was given, and though there was no law to break since it had not yet been given, they all died anyway, even though they did not disobey the explicit command of God as Adam did. What a contrast, thank God, what a contrast between Adam and Christ, who was yet to come. And what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For by one man, Adam, brought death into many through sin, but this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. The result was the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but we have the free gift of being accepted by God. Even though we were guilty of many sins, the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us, but all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Let's just take a moment to say thank you, Father, that we are saved. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Father. Glory, I'm saved. Hallelujah. We can declare it with our life. We can declare it with our words. We can be excited, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Praise you, Jesus. Verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men. That's not just the male, that's generic, that's all human beings. For kings and for all who are in authority, we could say for presidents and governors and so on, certainly just after elections and so on, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth. It is God's will for all human beings to be saved. The worst person that you can think of, the way that they're living their life, is still God's will for them to be saved. And we intercede for that. We've been talking about this a little bit in our New Beginnings class, that we pray for people. We ask the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers across their path. We are willing to be laborers ourselves, thank God. And we're believing for all our unsaved loved ones and unloved saved ones and all those things to come into the kingdom of God, because that's God's desire. He wants all men to be saved. And he's paid the price through his Son to make that available. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. How is salvation received? Grace of God has appeared to all men. God wants everybody to be saved. There's a teaching going around today that everybody is saved, but that's not true, because we have to accept. Everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord should be saved. Amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we did for those of you who are coming on Thursday nights, we did a book specifically on grace. Grace is supernatural favor, God's grace is divine influence, and maybe most importantly, grace is, say it with me, God's ability in us to do what we couldn't do on our own. Praise God. Thank God for that. By grace, you've been saved through faith. I don't know exactly how to illustrate that. I was thinking this morning, I could say, Diane and I, we came to church by car through Swaggertown Road. We needed the car to get us there. The grace is the vehicle. Without the grace, you can't get there, but you can't get there without faith either, because we have to trust in the grace that's been made available to us. Amen? God's grace says, here it is, I'm making it available to you. It's not anything about you deserving or not deserving. It's not about anything you've done or haven't done. There isn't anything that you could have done that's keeping you from it. It's just, I'm making it available to you. It's almost like grace is raining down from heaven and everybody that wants it can have some. But you have to receive it by faith. And you say, well, I don't want it that way. I'm going to try some other way. Sorry. Ain't going to work. God gets to declare how it's done. And we do it by faith. Well, if we're going to talk about faith, we got to go to Hebrews 11:1. By grace, we've been saved by grace through faith. God makes it available. We receive it by believing him. Hebrews 11:1, the Amplified Version. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. I love all of that, but there's one thing that sticks out with what we're talking about this morning is faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. Faith, we look in the Word of God and we see what belongs to us, and faith says, well, then that's mine. When you see that healing's available to you and you prayed for it, then you say, well, it's mine then. I've got it. It's mine. And faith says that faith isn't waiting for it. When you're trusting God, it's not waiting for a manifestation. It's not waiting for a feeling. It's not waiting for any other confirmation other than the Word of God. God said it, and that's enough for me. I believe it. It's been already done in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all I need. And it starts with salvation. In fact, the biggest miracle as far as we're concerned, is we're saved. We're not going to end up in hell. We're not going to die in our sins. We're forgiven. All the things that means that we're going to talk about this morning, praise God, belongs to us now. And when we did what we were supposed to do, when we believed that in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we said, it's mine. I'm making this available, then I want some of that. Like Carmen's song, I want some of that. Look, it sounded good, and it's the goodness of God, like we talked about last week, that moves us to repentance, that moves us to want to change our mind about the direction of our life and give it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace makes it available. Faith makes it mine. And if you're here this morning and you haven't made that available, taken advantage of what's available, all you have to do is say, that's mine. I believe that. Romans 10. Verse 8. Growing up in church, and so I've been to 5 years of Bible school, and so I've been taught all kinds of things about how you receive. Some people think you have to do works. You've heard about the Roman road and all that kind of stuff, but I've heard 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 used. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us, cleanse from all unrighteousness. Not made for the sinner. Right. Made for the saint. Right. Amen? Yeah. Imagine a sinner, been a sinner for 30 years, and he's got to remember everything that he did wrong and confess it. No, that's for us, praise God. And we can be immediately forgiven when we give our sins over to him. There's already forgiveness there, praise God. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or you could say, if you confess Jesus, Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes. With the heart, one believes. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Probably the biggest thing that happens at salvation is we've been made the righteous of God in Christ. We've been made the way that we were supposed to be in the first place, praise God. Qualified for all the promises of God. With the heart one believes unto that. Certainly isn't by feelings. I got born again as a very young person in my they're probably 7, 8, 9 years old, somewhere in there. And it's not that you necessarily feel different. Some people seem to have a feeling right away, which is great. Some of us didn't have any feeling at all, but there's something that happened. There's something great that happened on the inside. This word, let's think about this. Confessing the mouth of the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When we've been talking about this on, I think, in the New Beginnings class, I think when most of us reached out to God to get born again, most of us were looking for a Savior. Amen? More than a Lord. I don't know that everybody really understood what Lord meant. Actually, the word Lord, kurios, he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, the owner, one who has control of the person, the master. The title is given in Scripture only, as far as we're concerned, only to God and to the Messiah. Owner, master. I don't know that we really understood. I don't know, I didn't understand that at 7, 8, 9 years old. Maybe you did, praise God. But I think that what we were looking for was a Savior. We recognized our life wasn't going the way we wanted it to go. We needed some changes. And so we reached out to him. And I'm sure that he met us there. I don't think that you could say a person's not born again because they didn't understand the Lord. They're born again because we reached out and called to him and looking in that direction. What should happen, I think, is this. And ideally, we get born again, and so that person is a convert. Amen? Converted over to Christianity. And then there should be a growing into being an epistle, which means we begin to look on the outside like we are on the inside, to begin to be, as the Scripture says, known and read of all men. Begin to be able to live what we've bought into, if I can put it that way. But we need to grow into being a disciple. And I believe what a disciple has done is they're beginning to understand what it means to make Jesus Lord, Master. And don't you think it's a progressive thing? Hopefully he's more Lord today, more Lord of all different parts of us than he was last year or the year before. We're letting him be Master. There's a lot of sayings that know come out in the Christian life like, God is my co-pilot. I'm not sure he wanted to be co-pilot. I think he wanted to be pilot. I think he wants us to follow him. You know, give our life completely over to him. I think what we do a lot of times, we say, Lord, be my Lord, and then we grab the steering wheel. I want you to be my Lord, but I'm steering this thing. And, you know, it's a hard thing to give up control. Whether you shake your head or not, it's a hard thing to give up control. But we're learning, praise God. We're learning. We're going in that direction. All right, let's go to chapter 5, Romans, verse 17. Back to that again. We looked at that a little while ago. What comes when we get saved? When we got saved, what happened? Whew, some wonderful things, praise God. To be saved, sozo, to find out as strongs as keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to save a suffering one from disease, to make well, to restore to health, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save or to rescue. Thank God. Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, how much more those who receive the abundance of the grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Like I said, I think maybe the most important thing that happened was righteousness. It's hard for a lot of people, a lot of Christians to say, if you ask them, are you righteous? Well, probably not. Sometimes. But if we can't say that we are, then we don't really understand what happened when we got born again. You know what? Here's what happens. Somebody says to you, are you righteous? Now you're a Christian. Are you righteous? So we start thinking, well, I did this and I did that and I don't do enough of this. Right? But that's not the basis of the question. The question isn't what you're doing. It's what God has done. Thank God. Praise God. If, you know, Diane and I talk about this kind of stuff all the time, and thinking, wouldn't it be a miserable life if every time we messed up, God had plan A and we chose plan B, and he said, well, you know, when you come back to plan A, I'll be here. Thank God he helps us when we're in plan B to get back to plan A. Doesn't wash his hands that I'm through with them. Thank God. Praise God. Why? Because we're righteous. But I messed up. Yeah, but you're righteous, so you can go back to God. You can run to the throne of grace. You can confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Because you're righteous. Yeah, but you don't understand. I did that. Yeah, but I don't have to understand. Because when you begin to see that you're righteous, then you begin to live up to who you are. And until you can see that you're righteous, it's going to be difficult to live on that standard. Born-again people, they're righteous before God. You get one who just doesn't seem to have changed at all yet, but he's righteous. And when he begins to see what happened, he'll be able to change. Thank God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians 1, 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. He didn't just bring us out, he brought us in. Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I think the part, and all the, that's lots of good stuff there, but the part that's most exciting to me is he has qualified us. We're already qualified for all the promises of God. Now, I've been down this road and thinking, you know, boy, when I get my act together, I'll be qualified. When I start doing that more, when I start praying more, when I start reading the Bible more, when I stop doing those things, then I'm going to be qualified. People have said things, there was a thing went around when we were kids growing up learning to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And somebody would say, well, if he'd stopped chewing tobacco, God would baptize him in the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't have anything to do with it. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so you can handle those kind of things better and put them in your past. Put them behind you. Amen? He has qualified us. Are you qualified today to be healed? If you're born again, you are. Are you qualified to be prosperous, to get your bills paid and be caught up on everything? Amen? Are you qualified to have peace, to live in peace? Absolutely. Praise God. Because you're born again. Not based upon what you're doing or not doing. It's based upon what he did. Thank God. All right, let's go over to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. Again, I didn't think we've been there yet, have we? Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, thank God, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, term of endearment, Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, with Christ. Indeed, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together with him. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, we can say it this way, that we are born again. How do we know that we're born again? There's an inward witness. There's something that happens on the inside. You know, like I say, the changes might take a while to come, but there's something that happens on the inside. There's a witness on the inside. I'm not who I used to be. I'm changed. Something good has happened in me. And it really needs to start there. We might get all judgmental with each other and say, I think he is, I don't think he is. But the important thing is what we know about ourselves. We're not supposed to judge each other anyway. But what happened in me? And it's not that there aren't, I think all of us go through feelings sometimes like, well, man, I really wonder, but how could I have done that? How could I have omitted this from my life? And those feelings come. But yet, in the midst of all that, down below everything else, there's a witness of the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. We are children of God. And then you can begin to pull yourself out and say, well, children of God don't act like this. Children of God aren't under the power of that. Children of God have authority in their life. And Don't let sin reign over them. Praise God. Thank God. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We don't judge. We aren't to judge. When it says don't judge, it's talking about motives of people. I see people doing something, and I don't have the right to judge why I think they're doing that. It's just a bad person. I don't know what's going on in the inside of person. I'm sure I do things people that would think, why in the world did he do that, or why didn't he do that? You understand what I'm saying? We don't have the right to question. That's judging. But we do have the right to look at fruit. We can look at what's being produced and make an assessment, I guess we could put it that way. And the fruit that the number one fruit that we should see is love. Well, they're still doing this. Yeah, but the question is love. There are, when Jesus was asked, the most important commandments, what did he say? Love God, love your neighbor. Amen? And the New Testament principle is, yeah, we had all those laws in the Old Testament, but the most important thing is love. Because if you love, you don't covet your neighbor's wife, and you don't steal, you don't do all those other things. Thank God. But that's what we're looking for. And, even more important than looking around and assessing your neighbor would be looking at yourself. What was the thing that used to be, what would Jesus do? Maybe another way to say that would be, what would love do? Love is not an emotion. Love is God. Love is we're discovering God loved us when we were still sinners, so it wasn't about what we were doing. It's about seeing value. Somehow he looked down at us and he saw value. If you really love your wife, or you really love a friend, a husband, whatever it happens to be, it's because you see value in him. It's easy to say, I love you. But if you see value in a person, it changes how you act towards them. It moved God in such a way, he said, well, I'm going to have to send my son. Jesus, we're going to have to covenant together, and you're going to have to go and pay the price, because we can't leave them like they are. Value. And it's worth, somehow we're worth the price that was paid for us. I don't know how to get my mind around that. How we could be worth that price? How I could be worth that price? But that's the way God saw us. He made it available to us by his grace. And we took it by faith. All right, one more passage of scripture. Mark chapter 3. Verse 28. Jesus is speaking. Surely I say to you, all sins will be forgiven in the sons of men, whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Wow, lots of ideas about what the so-called unpardonable sin is. I guess I feel like as pastor I can give you my opinion. I heard that there are a lot of people that are in as insane asylums are there thinking that they committed the unpardonable sin. It would be an awful place to be, wouldn't it? Here I am and there's nothing that can be done. Even God said, that's it. I don't have anything to do with you. But thinking about Scripture as a whole, what would be the thing that he wouldn't forgive? Obviously, it's not something like even if you murder somebody. the awful atrocities that are done today. But yet, it can't be any of those. It's not. It would be listed in a certain way, and you'd understand. What would be the one thing that wouldn't be forgiven, and it has something to do with Jesus? Not believing on Jesus. That just makes so much sense to me. There's one thing, you can be forgiven of everything else, but if you don't believe in Jesus, when your life is done, your life is done. Amen? You can prostitute, anything that you think is really awful is forgivable. Actually, even forgiven as far as God's concerned. But that one thing, salvation is not a question of being good or bad. It's a question of Jesus. It's all about Him. What do you believe about Jesus? No sense in arguing with people about all the other junk. It all comes down to that. And you can tell, the adversary is always, some other choice. Not, does it have to be Jesus? Let's try something else. No, it has to be Jesus. He is the only way. He is the door, the only way to the Father, Lord Jesus Christ.